I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and if you don't have your Bibles, the words will come up on the wall behind, and we have been traveling through the book of Hebrews. We made it up to Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to skip Hebrews 9 and 10. We hope to come back to that maybe in the summer, and because it's the beginning of a new year, we want to travel for the next four Sunday mornings through Hebrews 11. And this morning, we want to take a look at verses 1 through 6. So Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. I begin reading verse 1. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it, our ancestors won God's approval. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We're going to look at those six verses this morning, and part of the reason why we travel in Hebrews chapter 11 is because it's the beginning of a new year. This is our first Sunday meeting in 2019, and it's also our first Sunday here in this building, so it is a time of new beginning, and sometimes I think if you talk with people about new beginnings, you can get a sense of apprehension, especially at the beginning of a new year, and you might look back on 2018 and you might say, oh, what a disastrous year. I'm just glad that's done, and I'm hoping for better in 2019. And then you ask yourself, well, what happens if 2019 doesn't turn out any better than 2018? I don't know how I'm going to get through 2019. And especially as we travel through a chapter like Hebrews 11 that talks about faith. First of all, what is faith? Faith is kind of like trying to define love, isn't it? How do you define love? How do you define faith? And that's what's amazing about this chapter is we see that faith is defined. But when we come at the beginning of 2019 or maybe even meeting in this new building, we might be a bit like John the Baptist, right? If you think of a courageous figure, courageous character in the Bible, it's John the Baptist, isn't it? This is the man who, you know, you all look well-dressed this morning. You know, you're all put together. John the Baptist walks into this building. He's a courageous man. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care how you dress. He doesn't even care where you live. He would dress differently. And then he would stand before some of the most powerful people in the land, and he would call them to repentance. He would rebuke them. He would call them out. And he wouldn't, you know, say, okay, we got to go in private and have this discussion. He called them out publicly. This is a courageous man. And one of the things that he did is, you may know, is he called out King Herod. He said, Herod, you're married to Herodias, which happens to be Philip's wife. So you shouldn't be married to her. He was a man filled with courage. But then he gets thrown in prison for that, right? And you remember he calls his two disciples to him, and he says to his disciples, you need to go and ask Jesus this question. Now listen to the question that he asks. He says, are you with me, or are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? You ever ask that question? Should we expect someone else other than Jesus? You know, it's actually, John just stated it. We just figure out ways to not be so bold as John in our questions, but is Jesus really the one? How do I know at the beginning of 2019 that Jesus is really the one? You may be here this morning and you may say, well, you know what, I actually don't know a lot about Jesus, and if I think about faith, I'm not much of a faith person, I'm more of an evidence person. If Jesus were here this morning and he stood up and did miracles, then I would believe. I'm more of an evidence person, so I'm less of a faith person. I have to see it. Or you might say, well, I actually don't know much about Jesus. The things that I've heard, I'm interested, so I'm here to learn more. And when we talk about faith, faith is one of those key components. So when we begin in 2019 or when we begin in a new building, we may say, oh, I'm just filled with doubts. I wonder if my faith will hang on. I wonder if I'll grow in my faith. And that's why we need Hebrews chapter 11. What happens if we come to Hebrews 11 this morning and we say this about faith? Instead of doubting, we are filled with greater assurance because God has confidence in his work in our lives. What happens if instead of saying, will I make it through 2019, to be able to say, God has confidence in his work in us. He will grow our faith. He will look after our faith. He will mature us in confidence. And imagine beginning the new year with that. That God works in such a way in our lives where he will grow our faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. By the time we're done Hebrews 11 and we travel into Hebrews 12, remember, for the joy set before him. No matter what 2019 holds, no matter what we experience this coming year, there is joy that is set before us that is beyond the circumstances that we will live through. And we need that. I need that. I need to know that God is confident in his work in my life. So actually, when we talk about faith, and faith is very personal, right? But when you come to Hebrews 11, it actually talks more about the person of God than about who we are. So Hebrews 11 exalts God. So let's take a look at that. And we'll just travel through the first six verses. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll get into Noah and Abraham and watch how they live by faith. We're going to do three things this morning. We're going to, first of all, see the explanation of faith or the definition of faith. Then after we see the definition of faith, we're going to see the journey of faith and then the story of faith. The explanation, the journey, and then the story of faith. If we were to build, so first of all, the definition of faith. If you were to build Hebrews 11 on Hebrews 10, right? Hebrews 11 comes with context. Hebrews 10 is our context, and in Hebrews 10, it talks about drawing near to God. It talks about hanging on to God. And then it says, don't deliberately sin. And a large reason why Hebrews was written is because they were a people under persecution. So in Hebrews chapter 10, this is what it says about the people. It says, for you sympathize with prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. In other words, some were put in prison because of their faith. Back then, they didn't have FedEx. They didn't have Purolator. You didn't FedEx clothes to them. You didn't do, what is it, skip the meal or skip the dinner. And you couldn't order in from your prison cell. You had to physically go there, and you had to deliver the meal. But as soon as you delivered the meal, you identified yourself as a Christian. So you, if in other words, if you went to visit somebody in prison, you stuck your neck out. And you became persecuted. There was no way of hiding back then. And so he says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. I wonder how many of us can say we have great confidence in Christ. And then he goes on to say, for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. Now, this is the last verse of Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 11 is built on this. Listen to the confidence that the preacher in Hebrews 11 speaks of. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed. 2019, we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. What a powerful beginning to 2019. We don't draw back. We're not destroyed. The church shouldn't walk around thinking it's destroyed. We're not destroyed. Who are we? What is our identity? We have faith and we are saved. That's Hebrews 11. That's what Hebrews 11 starts with. So now we need to know, you say, man, I want that. I don't want to draw back. I want to know again that with a freshness, the work of salvation, that I'm not destroyed. We don't walk around with our head down. So what is this whole faith thing? What does it mean to have faith? How does he define faith? So here's the definition of faith. Verse 1. Now faith is the reality. Some of your versions might say assurance. It's very similar. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. You may have read that 100 times, and so we may get used to it, but that is an absolutely shocking definition. You know, just by show of hands, how many of you picked up a dictionary this past Christmas break and just began in section A? Because a dictionary is so intriguing. You can't wait to get to Z. See what happens at the conclusion, right? I didn't pick up a dictionary. I mean, A is apple, and then you read the dictionaries and definitions don't seem intriguing. They don't seem life-changing, do they? But when we come to verse 1, it is life-changing. It is an entire story, and it is meant to shock you. It is meant to awaken your faith, and it is so contradictory. This is a definition that you could argue over for months. It is that wild of a definition. But we get used to it, and it sounds so calm and so peaceful. So somebody walks up and say, well, what did you learn this morning? Well, we learned the definition of faith. Well, what is the definition of faith? Well, faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. And they might be a little confused by that, but it's pretty calm, isn't it? But that's not how it's written. It's an amazing definition. It's a life, in fact, it's a heart change. It goes right for the heart. And our heart changes our life. So, what is the first part of the definition? Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. There's two parts of that. There's the reality and what is hoped for. So faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Now, if you were to make up your own definition of faith, would you add the word reality? What is reality, right? If you were to ask yourself the question, well, what is reality? Well, reality, right, is those things that you can experience, those things, like this is real because I can touch this. If I shake your hand, you're real, I trust. well, I have faith that you're, because that's how we define our reality, right? It's what we can touch, it's what we can feel, it's what we can experience, it's what we can observe and look at and things that change. So that becomes our reality. But this is how the Bible defines reality. And okay, so we're going to have to work through this a bit, okay? And that's why there's verse 3. If you come out of verses 1 and 2 with me, and you're saying to yourself, not sure if I get this, verse 3 is meant to kind of bring some of those pieces together, okay? So when verse 3 talks about creation, it's not just not talking about creation. It's bringing the definition together from verse 1. So what is verse 1? Verse 1 is faith is the reality of what is hoped for. We say, well, for reality, we need to experience it. We need to touch it. Here's what the Bible talks about as reality. Reality is found in what we hope for. So what is your reality? As real as this pulpit is, there is a greater reality. And that greater reality is the future hope, the blessings, the promises of God. That is a greater reality, we'll see in verse 3, than the reality of me standing here and you looking at me. Now, if you were to bring that out in the street, you'd get a few looks, right? If you were to say, okay, what do you mean by faith? Well, I mean it's the reality of what I hope for. And people will say, well, there's nothing real about faith. But if you travel through, remember Abraham, right? Abraham in the story in Hebrews chapter 11. Imagine for a moment, one day you wake up and God calls Abraham and says, I want you to go to a country far away and I just want you to wander there for the rest of your life. And that's the land that I'm promised you. And by the way, you're going to have descendants and through you, the promise of God is going to come and you're going to have nations come to this promised seed. So Abraham begins his journey. But what did Abraham never do in the promised land? He never built a house. Abraham never built a house. Why did he never build a house? Because if you were to look at Abraham and you were to see him wandering around the land and you were to go up to Abraham and say, Abraham, what's your reality? We might expect him to say, well, it's the land. But he doesn't say it's the land. He says this in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. His reality wasn't the land. His reality wasn't the grass that he walked on. His reality that he lived for was the city that was to come. Same thing with Moses. Moses' parents, right? They put him in a basket. They have to trust what is unseen at that moment. We'll get to that in just a moment. But what do we see? He grows up in a palace of the richest nation, of the richest man. And we go out for coffee with Moses and we say, Moses, what is your reality? And we expect him to say, well, it's the palace of Egypt and all of this. But it's not. For Moses, his reality is the future blessings of God. So in verse 26, you will read this about Moses. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Could you imagine the treasures of Egypt? Moses looks around and he says, you see all these treasures? There's a greater treasure. That greater treasure is found in the blessings that are given by God. So what was the reality that Moses lived in? It wasn't the palace of Egypt. That's why he was willing to suffer reproach. It was the future blessings, the future hope that is found in God. There is a wealth that is greater in Christ than all the treasures of Egypt. So the first part of faith is we live in a different reality. The second part of faith is equally as confusing and profound. Faith is the proof of what is not seen. How do you even begin with that one? Faith is the proof of what is not seen. So we might say to somebody, okay, here's the proof, but you'll never see it. It's the or you will see it, but you will see it in a different light. It's the unseen. So, what is not seen? If you were to go through Hebrews 11, what was unseen? Well, how would Abraham and Sarah have a child when they're over 90 years old? How would Moses be rescued from a basket? How would Samson, you know that wild character Samson, how would he be a deliverer of the people of Israel? So what is the unseen? You live and we live in a world by faith where we do not always see, but we see. In what we do not see, we actually begin to see. How does faith prove unseen reality? It is through trust in God's people experience God's proven power and faithfulness. I'll give you an example. You go through a very difficult time in your life, right? And what are you doing? Somebody will look in on your sickness. Somebody will look in on your cancer. Somebody will look in on your depression. And you will say to that person, God is kind to me. And they'll look around. And they'll say, I don't actually see God's kindness here. And you say, but look at all that he has done for me. Look at all his goodness. Look at his kindness to me. He has not just given me this day despite all my difficulties, but he has given me the hope of eternal wealth, of life everlasting. So whatever happens to this body, I see his faithfulness. I see his power. I see his kindness. I see his love. That's the reality that believers live in. That's why they're not destroyed. That's why they don't shrink back. That's why they say we are saved and we are delivered as God's people, because there is a reality and there is a proof. The reality is the future promises of God. The proof is the present presence of God. So that's the definition. Now, I understand that this is a bit weighty this morning, but here is how I think we can live this definition out. is you just begin backwards. Okay? So, beginning of 2019, this is why this definition is so radical. First of all, in 2019, what do you hope for? Because what we hope for is what we live for. If all that we hope for is the present here now, then that is what you will live for. Abraham could have easily set up his own city. Moses could have easily been comfortable in the king's palace. But that's not what he hoped for. And sometimes the discontent coming out of 2018 and coming into 2019 isn't because of what God has or has not done. It's because we need to re-examine our hearts and ask ourselves, what do I hope for? Because what you hope for becomes your reality that you live for. And if we take the second part of the definition and work backwards, not only what do we hope for, but what do you see? What do you see? As you walk through the cities of Cambridge or the streets of Cambridge or Kitchener or Waterloo or your neighborhood, as you construct a worldview, we'll talk about in a moment, do you see the power of God? As you go through your marriage, do you see the love of God? Or do you just see the faults of the other person? As you go through your times of suffering, what do you see? In the darkest, deepest pain, do you see the greatness of a God who can work through the entire mess of what you're going through and honor his name and bring you comfort at the same time? The reason why this definition is so life-changing is because it challenges my heart. What do I live for? What do I hope for? So that in Hebrews 10, if persecution comes and you're put in prison and everything is taken away, they can't take away what I hope for. Or if I'm just sitting, like in Hebrews chapter 10, in a deep, dark dungeon, I just don't see the deep, dark dungeon. I see the unseen. You go to university. You don't just see a prof. You see a God who stands in all his greatness. And even though his name may be mocked, he still sits on the throne. And he still gives them breath. And it is still the day of salvation for them. And so 2019, beginning our journey here, what do you hope for? Determines what you live for. What do you see? Determines how you live day to day. So if that is our definition, then what is our journey? Verse 2 talks about this is how the ancestors, and that'll flesh itself out in the rest of Hebrews 11. Here's verse 3. This is the journey. You might say, well, okay, if that's the definition, then how do I begin this journey? You might say, I feel so small. In fact, you might say, well, I thought I had faith before I walked in here, but now I feel like I don't even have any faith. What's going on? So where do we even begin this journey? So here's verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Do you see the connection? Notice how verse 3 ends, not visible. Notice how verse 1 ended, unseen. So he's going to address two things. We might say, well, he begins with creation because creation is the beginning. But he begins with creation for at least two reasons. First of all, and this is going to help us understand the verse in verse 1. He says this about, first of all, about creation. Creation is actually the great proof of what is not seen. This stand here is the great proof of what is not seen. Now, how do you get that from verse 3? Well, Did the world always exist? It came into existence, right? At one point, it was unseen. Every time you take a step on this creation, you are testifying that what was unseen is now seen. What was once not a reality is now a reality. God mentions creation in verse 3 because it is a testimony that when you can't see the promises or the presence or the faithfulness or the love of God, when you take a step on creation, one time it was not there, God has made it visible, God has made it a reality, it becomes the proof of what is unseen. Now, when you don't see the promises of God, you take a step on earth, you're reminded that what is unseen is now seen. God makes what is unseen now seen. The second thing that this verse does, so it takes care of proof. How do we know that God's love will be visible when we're going through our darkest times? Because you take a step on what was unseen but is now seen. You take a step on this earth, it was once unseen, it's now seen. And now, what about reality? Faith is not just the reality of what we hope for, but we see this in creation. There is a reality behind the reality. There is a greater reality behind the reality. Listen to verse 3 again. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Who existed before creation? God did. So this world, which we read in Scripture, will one day be removed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There is a greater reality behind the reality. There is the Creator God. So why can the pastor say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for? Because the reality in creation is there was a reality before the reality. There was the reality of God before the reality of this creation. That's why you may come in here this morning and you might say, well, unless it's based on science and unless there's evidence and unless it's repeatable, then I cannot believe. But that's not the beginning of where the Bible starts. The Bible starts with creation and asks you this question. Who was present before creation? God. And then how do we learn about God? It says in verse 3, but we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. That is so rich, isn't it? How did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke, and it came into being. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but you can turn to Proverbs 8. Wisdom was right there beside God when He created the heavens and the earth. So we take the whole argument about creation and evolution, and we say, well, how did the world begin? God, when He created the world, He didn't just create the world. He created wisdom. He created the worldview. He created the Word of God. And then who else is the Word of God? John 1:1. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the reality of what we hope for. He is the unseen. What else is the Word of God? The Word of God is the Bible that you hold. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 4. It is the living Word of God, and it is so precise, it divides bone and marrow, and it opens your heart before God. Ever read God's Word and you say, God, you get me? You understand my struggle? You understand the world that I live in? That's the Word of God, creating new life, creating in us a way in which we're beginning to say, that is my reality. That's why when you pick up your Bible and you read it before you go to work or before you go to school, it's not just, man, I just have to get through a reading plan so I make sure I read the Bible the entirety in 1 year. The Bible reading, what we're doing here today, creates your worldview because the Word is living. When you read the Word in the morning, it lives in you and you don't even have to do anything, it just lives. All of a sudden, you're going through that work moment, and you're going to get mad at somebody. But what is your reality? It's the Word of God. It's the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's the reality that there is a greater presence that has changed my life, and I'm not going to live in that world of anger. I'm going to live in that world of grace and truth. And that becomes our new reality. So what is so amazing about verse 3 is it's not just talking about creation, but it's creation that is the great proof of what is not seen, and creation points us to a greater reality. What is your great reality? What is my great reality? If my great reality is bricks and mortar, then that's what I will live for. But creation is proof that God exists behind the creation. He spoke the word of God, and out of the word of God becomes our new life, our reality. So, how does he wrap all of this up? How does he wrap all of this up? And we want to close with verses 4 through 6. First of all, in verse 4, you read about Abel. Verse 5, you read about Enoch. Now, these guys are hard to pinpoint, right? If you go back to Genesis, you're going to read you're going to read very little about Abel. In fact, you will know more about Cain than you will know about Abel. But, I don't know, boys and girls, new building, I don't know if you want to shout this out, but what happened to Abel in Genesis? Anybody remember? He died, right? His brother killed him. Now, you remember Enoch? Enoch has about two or three verses. That's it. We know that, I think it was 65 when he had his first child. He lived 300 years past 65, 365 years old, and then we just read basically that he was not to be found because God took him away. He just wasn't there one day. Enoch didn't die. God, it's just like he wasn't there. You call Enoch for supper. He wasn't there. God took him. He didn't die. He just was not there one time. 365 years old. Now, why does he begin with Abel and Enoch? You ever go through times of suffering and you say, man, my faith must not be great. I must be doing something wrong with my life. If only I was a better Christian, then I wouldn't be like this. If only I was a better Christian, then that wouldn't happen in my life. What do we read about Abel and Enoch? You read, really, the bookends of faith. You read the boundaries of faith. For some, they will go through the experience of Abel. Could God have rescued Abel from Cain? Absolutely. Did God rescue Abel from Cain? Abel died. And you ask yourself the question, well, why is this going on in my life? Why do I have this? Why did this happen to me? And we sometimes struggle with our faith with God because we say, God, I don't know where you are. I don't think you're present. And Abel could have asked the same question. And then on the other end, you get people who just seem to always receive the blessing of God. Here's Enoch. He's walking with God. He's walking with God. He's walking with God. And things just, and he doesn't even die. He doesn't face that last enemy. And sometimes the Abels are looking at the Enochs and thinking, man, I wish I was an Enoch. And I wish all that, like, I wish that I had a faithful walk like Enoch. And I wish I didn't have the troubles, and I wish I didn't have the suffering that Enoch had. And so what happens with the beginning of this faith journey is some of us may be going through the Abel way, where we're going to suffer. And some of us might be going through the Enoch blessing, and we're still hanging on to God during the blessing. And then for a lot of us, it's just going to be a mix of everything in between. But here's the importance of these two verses. And then we'll close with verse 6. The importance of the two verses is, first of all, sometimes when we go through those times of suffering, we think, God, where are you? And our faith just tanks. Sometimes when we are not walking as close to God as we think we should be, we wonder where God is, and our faith just tanks again. And so that at the end of 2018, we're a mess because we wonder where our faith is. Here's what happens with the simple story of Abel and Enoch, and that is that God, in the mess of life, in the blessings of life, God grows and matures our faith. Was God any less with Abel than he was with Enoch? Did God love Abel any less than he loved Enoch? This chapter is not about me. This chapter is not about you. It's about God. God loved Abel as much when he was dying as Enoch was when he was walking with God. And here's the blessing for 2019. God's love is on you. If you are found in Jesus Christ, it does not depend on your walk ultimately. It is dependent upon the goodness of God. And as you suffer like Abel, as you walk with God like Enoch, God's love is on you and he grows and he matures your faith. So you say, okay, how do we wrap all of this up? Where do I begin? If you were to come to me afterwards and you were to say, okay, I just want a beginning place of how I begin to have confidence that God is working in my life and he is growing my faith. It's an amazing relief, isn't it, that in 2019 you don't need to grow your faith. Now, there are things that we do, like read God's word and hear God's word and fellowship together, have coffee after the service. We do those things because it grows us. But God is using those things in order to mature us in him. So you say, well, what is the beginning place for me? Here it is in verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here, for the beginning of 2019, how about this? It's not what you do. Just draw near to God. He figures the rest out. As you draw near to God, and you know that he exists, and not only do you know that he exists, but that he rewards those who seek him, notice it, he rewards those. I don't reward myself. I don't say at the end of the day, man, I had a good day of faith. I'm like super Christian. I'm going to write a book about this. That's not what he says. He says he rewards. So here's a beginning of 2019 for us. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. What do you hope for? That becomes your reality. It is the proof of what is not seen. What do you not see that you can see in Christ? And then the beginning of 2019 starts with drawing near to God. And as you draw near to God, you will experience his existence and his reward. And his reward may be along the more Abel line, or his reward may be along the more Enoch line, or it may be a great mixture. But the beautiful thing about faith is it draws us into the presence of God. I think from Hebrews 11, that is a beautiful beginning to 2019. As I draw close to God, he lays bare my heart by his word, by his son Jesus, in his wisdom. And I can trust whatever he will do for me in 2019 because he is a God who delights to bless his people. And that is why we have confidence that God will do his work in our lives in 2019, no matter what we may face, because he is the God of the unseen. He is the God that we hope for. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would be with us who struggle with our faith. We need your word. We need to know Christ. We need one another. And I just wonder how many are here who really struggle with their faith, who are in those able moments and saying, God, I don't see your presence. Or with Enoch, Lord, I'm just not walking with you. What do I need to do?
And what you have done is you have invited us into your presence to draw near to you. And as you draw near to us, we are able to enjoy you this coming year. So this is what we pray for 2019. We pray that you would exalt your name, reveal your greatness, and in the struggles and the joys of this coming year, you would be our reality and you would be our evidence. We pray all of this because you're a great God. In the name of Jesus, amen.